Now I get to say all the stuff that I didn't have time to say on Friday. I was thinking, well, I could just pull something out from the stuff I've been teaching back home or, you know, another message that I preached. I thought, you know, the theme's been so good and the message has been so good, I'd kind of just like to work on that some more. So I created a hybrid. I went ahead and took an old message and kind of chicken scratched on some paper, and we'll see what happens. We're going to open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last day of camp, people been having some good fellowship. I know minds get tired, stuff gets rambled together and jumbled together, but we're going to finish strong, right? All right. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you in the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness in the work of faith with power, in order that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Great Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise you through Jesus Christ our Lord this morning. And Father, we simply ask that you help to keep us alert and awake this morning. Help me to have clarity of thought to get the points out that might be encouraging to the brethren and glorifying to your Son. Father, I thank you so much that you are love and that you have revealed your love in a tangible way to us through the life and death of Jesus Christ. But Father, we glory even more in his resurrection and ascension to your right hand. And Father, we'll glory even more when he returns. So, Father, we pray that we will hasten the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus by being your people and accomplishing your will. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The Thessalonians were a pretty unique congregation. If you look in the New Testament as far as what's written about them in the first and second book, they're doing some pretty good things. You know, they were their fame had spread far and wide. You know, they gave out of their poverty. They didn't have it, but they gave. And they continued to give. Their love towards one another abounded. They were suffering tremendous afflictions and persecutions. And as far as I can tell, I mean, again, it's kind of early and I didn't look too much at this. But as far as I can tell, one of the only places in the scripture where Paul actually said they were doing everything that he had told them to do. You know, as I gave you instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, I urge you, brethren, excel still more. So the question kind of comes is, why? You know, you read that kind of stuff, and the question that comes into my mind is why? Why were they like that? Why did they love so much? Why did they give so much? Why did they persevere so much? Why? Well, let's open up to Acts 17. Let's find out how the gospel came to them. Really, the concept of my message this morning, I didn't get far enough to put a title on there. The concept of my message this morning is, how can our love grow? What mechanism does God use to, what's one of the mechanisms God uses to build that love in us, increase that love in us, if we'll let Him? And number two, how can we love our enemies the way Jesus loved His enemies? Well, in Acts 17, starting in verse 1, we see how the gospel came to them. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authority, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus." And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, you look at this and you see Paul didn't last there very long, it seems. We don't have a time frame. The only time frame we have are, you know, three Sabbaths. Now, I don't know how quickly that all came about after that, how quickly they got run out of town, but it doesn't seem like it was very long. So the Thessalonians didn't seem to have the benefit of Paul being there for an extended period of time to lay that foundation. And as a matter of fact, as soon as they started listening, I mean, imagine if you were one of the ones that was immersed that first Lord's Day or that first Sabbath that Paul came and started reasoning. How long would you have to get ready before the boom came down on you? Maybe 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Wow. And you got to face persecution after 3 weeks. Doesn't seem to me to be very long to build some of those characteristics that God's wanting to build in you to withstand something like that. But you know, the Scripture is very clear that God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with every temptation, He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How do you know that you can endure what you're going through? Because you're going through it. That's it. You don't even have to question, can I endure this? If you're going through it, God can give you the grace to get it done. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord for that. See, that's one reason we don't have to have any fear. No fear. Because we know that God is in control of all things. No fear. So, Thessalonians, they received the word amid much opposition. You know, there was a lot of conflict there. And I'm going to submit to you, if we turn over to 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to submit to you that is the reason why that congregation was the way that it was. It's because of the heat. It was because of the pressure. It was because of the affliction. Look at verse 6 there in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. 3 weeks. Imitators of us and of the Lord. 3 weeks. What can the power of God do? Now, I got to admit, I've been a Christian longer than 3 weeks. And if you would have looked at me 3 weeks after I got immersed, I don't think you could have said that. What I'm saying is, could it be possibly, seeing how the mind of man works, could it be that possibly we might use the excuse that it's going to take a lot of time to get out of these things as an excuse not to grow? Could it be? Took me a lifetime to create these habits. You know, it took me 20, 30, 40, 50 years, however old you were when you become a Christian, to create these habits. It's going to take me 20, 30, 40, 50 years to overcome them. 3 weeks. Pressure. Affliction. Persecution. As you read through 1 Thessalonians, you know, especially if you go over to chapter 2, look at verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus who are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. See, they're dealing with people who hated them, who wanted to destroy them, who wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. I mean, over there in 2 Thessalonians, it said these men who have upset, or back in Acts, these men who have upset the world have come here also. I mean, that's their attitude. That's their mindset about who these guys are. See, we're getting there. You know, Reese was talking about in his message, he says, have you ever had anybody hate you? You know, just despise you. And he was kind of happy that he finally, you know, he had someone that he could say, yeah, I mean, absolutely. You know, Luke and I had a meeting with some folks a few months back, earlier this year, you know, during the wintertime. There's a big mega church over in our neck of the woods that actually used to support Jeff Hostetter. The name of it's called Greenford Christian Church. And, I mean, they're massive. Thousands of people go there. And so you had some people that left there. Jeff and his bricks here. I'm going to break my neck up here. I won't. Nope. Oh, there's an illustration right there for you. Huh? Setting stumbling blocks? No. But these about 200 people left to kind of open up their own little shop. And their desire was to get back to the Word of God. Now, the shop that they set up happened to be in the place that we used to meet, about a mile down the road from us. Man, lights are flashing in my mind. Hey, these guys want to get back to the Word. Let's get together. So I get together with them and start talking to this one guy. And so he gives me his testimony about how he prayed Jesus into his heart when he was 7 years old in the Mennonite church. And he's one of the leading guys in this group. Okay. All right. Well, we got some work to do. So I start meeting with him and just talking to him about basic stuff, about the incarnation of Christ and how he was completely flesh, and he said, "Whoa, you're talking really deep stuff here. I don't know if I can follow this." I said, "Wow, we really got some work to do." You know? So I start working with these guys, and Luke and I had a meeting with them set up, and we're supposed to meet with him and another one of the leading teachers there. And they called and canceled the meeting and said, "Something came up, we missed it." And I really appreciate Luke. He has a lot of insight to people. He made the point, "You know what? I think they got contacted by somebody." I said, No, I think they just had something come up. They got contacted by somebody. We go and we sit down with them, and Luke and I sit down. We exchange pleasantries, and he looks across the table and says, "What happened to all the money from the church that got sold? Church building that got sold with Pleasantview? We heard that it all went to Jay Wilson in Montana." Well, Luke cleared his throat a little bit and began to tell them, "No, the money's all sitting right there in the bank. You know, and we've been using it to kind of help out some missionaries here and there, to just do a few things." And then he zeroed in on me. He said, "We got a call from Steubenville asking us if we were..." Steubenville's about probably an hour and a half away from where we're at. "Asking us if we were fellowshipping with you." And we said, "No, we were going to have a meeting." And he said, "You need to know something about these guys." So they began to tell them about all of the horrible things that we believe and that we've done. And so he called the congregation that I used to be at, Lake Mount, where Chuck Dowdy was. Chuck Dowdy started that congregation. And so he called the preacher over there, and he said, "Well, I can't protect Matt any longer. Here's what happened. When he was here, he extorted money from the congregation." And I could feel the tips of my ears starting to get red. Okay, but, you know, I prayed real hard right then and there. You know, I said, "You know, this, what happens right now is going to determine a lot." So I said, "Okay, well, I appreciate that." I said, "But one thing I'll say, and I'm just going to leave it at this as far as what's going on over there. The last thing I've ever felt from the people over there is protected." I said, "But, you know, I'm just going to leave it at that, and let's move on and answer what you said." You know, never had access to the checkbooks, you know, never had access to any of that stuff. I didn't even know what came in a lot of cases, except what was on the budget sheet. I just never paid any attention to that stuff. And I said, "And by the way things were left over there, if I did extort any money, and if I did do that, I'd be in prison right now. They wouldn't let it go." I said, "Secondly, if you like, I will let you in and examine everything in my life when it comes to that. And you will see the way that I live, that, you know, and what's happened in the past, that there is not a shred of proof to that." But I said, "You know, can we get down to the real issue though, please?" I said, "The real issue is, can we walk like Christ or not? All this other stuff is a smokescreen. Do you understand that people are going to hate you so much that they're going to slander your character? They're going to kill you with their words. And if they had an opportunity to, and they could get away with it, they'd quietly move you out of the way. What's going to be your attitude towards those people?" How are you going to relate to them? Matthew 5, if we turn there, we talk a lot about loving the brethren, and the Scripture talks a lot about loving the brethren. We got to move past that. We're brothers. We're sisters. We're a family. You know, I love my wife with all my heart. She is an awesome lady. when we were going through part of the darkest part of where we were at, we had no money coming in. We were skipping meals to feed our kids because we didn't have anything. Our electricity was about to get turned off, and you know, as the breadwinner, boy, that does a lot to you. You just feel really good about yourself when you can't even provide electricity for your family. It's not like Ghana where it's getting shut down by, you know, the lack of infrastructure. Ours was getting shut down by lack of capital. So I come home and she says, you know, it's about ready to happen. I said, okay, well, let's see what we can do. She said, you know, I've been thinking, we can live without electricity. We don't need it to live. That's the kind of woman she is. Not one time in the 12 years we've been married and been going through this has she ever uttered a negative word to me, and it's never created any conflict in our marriage. Her attitude has always been great, and I'm not exaggerating. I have no problem loving my wife. She's my flesh. She's part of me. She's the better part of me. I don't have any problem loving my kids. And I know a lot of you out there, you don't have any problem loving your wife, loving your kids. Sometimes there's little rough patches here or there, and sometimes, you know, we got to get through, but your love never wavers. That's the loving the brethren stuff. Because that's the way it needs to be there too. We're family. And no matter what happens in family, family sticks together. See, the blood that joins us is a lot thicker than the blood that runs through these veins. It's the precious blood of Jesus that binds us to one another. We have to move on past loving the brethren. And the Scripture talks about it a lot because that's the tendency of people. But you know what? If we're really going to take this thing to the next level, we have to focus where Jesus was at. Now, Matthew 5. He says, you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Skip 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? If we can't love the brethren, how can we love our enemies? We cannot. And if we cannot love our enemies, we will not evangelize the world the way the first century church did it. We are not going to be able to make the impact that Jesus made in this world if we cannot love our enemies. Jesus said in John 15:13, no greater love has any man than this, than he laid down his life for his friend. Like I said, I have no problem loving Luke. I have no problem loving Luke. It is not a struggle. It is not a work. It is not an effort for me to love Luke. You know, we've been through a lot together in the short time we've known each other. And I mean, we've known each other for years, but I mean, as far as working together like this, we've been through a lot. Would I lay down my life for him? Oh, yeah. No problem. What? I got to tell you, it's in times past, it's been a little bit of a struggle for me to understand what Jesus meant by that, because it seems to me no greater love is any man than this, and he would lay down his life for his enemies. Then it clicked. Jesus wasn't mistaken. He didn't misspeak. You know, John, even though he was old when he wrote that, didn't have a memory lapse. He didn't have a senior moment. He remembered it perfectly. So, you know, logic would tell us, you know, common sense even would tell us, well, it seems like you'd have a greater love if you lay down your life for your enemies than your friends. I mean, it makes, you know, yeah, you'd lay down your life for your friends in a heartbeat. In Matthew 26, not Matthew 26, it's over in Luke. Jesus simply said these very simple words. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How do we get to that point? I mean, let me ask you a question. You know, a lot of you have seen The Passion of the Christ, but I tell you, I saw that in my mind's eye way before Mel ever put it on video. You know, but you imagine Jesus who only did good, who only helped, who only laid down everything that he ever was for people. Gets arrested, gets beaten, appears before these people who should have known who he was. They lied about him. Spit on him. Brought him before the Gentiles. And you have Pilate, a heathen, who was more noble-minded than the chief priests. And that's not saying a lot. Pilate knew he was innocent, tried to release him, but didn't have the backbone to do it. Ordered him to be scourged. And you see what a scourging is like. Put the crown of thorns on his head. Made him carry that cross up to the place of the skull. Nails into the wrists, into the feet. Stripped down naked. One book I read on crucifixion said they found crosses where the main post actually had, right between the legs, had a spike that came out and up. So that every time they would lower their weight, it would pierce them. And as he's on the cross, they're still mocking him. And he says, Father, forgive them. Sometimes we can't love the people that are in the body. How are we going to get to that point? We will never walk like Christ unless we develop that kind of love. Love comes first, then comes the obedience. That's the way the Scripture presents it. In Romans chapter 5, bringing this thing home now, because this is going to come full circle here. At least that's the plan. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners. Enemies. Hostile. Haters of God. Did God, when He looked down upon the human race, Did he see hostility? Did he see enemies? Is that what Jesus had in his mind? Oh, these people, they hate me. They're my enemies. That's why I'm going to die for them. No, verse 6, he said, helpless. You ever see an animal that's injured and helpless? What do? They lash out, don't they? And a lot of times all you might be able to see is the lashing out part. We need to thank God that He looked past that. Matter of fact, Hebrews 12 says, it says, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame. See, the point is, when Jesus was on the cross, He was not dying for His enemies. He was dying for those who would be His friends. He was dying for those who would love Him. Which then brings us around to Ephesians 6. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. When we as Christians start thinking properly, there's going to be one thing that we clearly understand. There's not a human being on the face of this earth, no matter how ugly, no matter how nasty, no matter how much enmity they have in their heart, that is our enemy. They are those that would be our friends and our brothers. If we cannot see the potential in people, if we cannot see who they can become, if we cannot see their value as a person made in the image of God, we will not sacrifice ourselves for them. It's the only reason Jesus did what He did. Take Stephen, for example. Here's a man whose face, they said, appeared like an angel. He preached a pretty benign sermon. And I mean, let's go to Acts 7 real quick. Because there's something. I actually counted it last night. I wanted to make sure I counted it right. I mean, this is amazing to me. Here's a guy who's preaching kind of a benign sermon, just kind of going through the history of Israel here. And in verse 51, two sentences and a question sealed his fate. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, who are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it. Two sentences and a question sealed his fate. And if that's all you look at, you might say, yeah, they were his enemies. Look at how he addressed them. But when you look at the end, as the rocks are smashing against his head, smashing against his body, falling on his knees, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Opinion? When Saul of Tarsus was 3 days without food or water, the words of Stephen were coursing through his head. A man that loved even his enemies. We will never, ever get there if we don't love one another. And we will never, ever hasten the day unless we move past loving our enemies to loving those who would be our friends. Brethren, I'm excited about the group of people that's here. I wouldn't even bother preaching this message in most of the churches that I've known because they can't do it. Because they're, number one, they're unregenerated to begin with. But number two, they don't care. I know you do. And this group and the groups like this all around the United States, they have been an example to me of what loving the brethren really is. But I urge you to excel still more. Because we're never going to do what God has said we can do unless we can take those people who hate us, who despise us, who want to kill us, and love them from the heart and would lay down our lives for them. Brethren, God is love. No greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So let's do it.